Hey, Saints, I want to share a really, really good exhortation with you. I want you to get your mind wrapped around this, okay? And you may even have to, you know, when we post the revelation, you may have to read it again and think on it, meditate on it. It will be good. We call this revelation, Follow the Narrow Path to Safety. This was revelation given to Eve Brast on the 21st of March. And she said, as I was typing up this dream Father gave me below, I was catching up on the recent Bible studies and was listening to the March 15th Bible study when I heard David sharing a lady's dream about a lion and a high bridge that she had to cross, and her fears that she had to overcome in order to reach a lush garden, which she calls the Promised Land, and I do call it the place of rest and protection, because that's what it was, and that which was on the other side of the river. I was amazed at the similarities to the dream that I was typing. Here is a portion of the lady's dream that I'm referring to, and it's Rosie Lovejoy's dream of the Lion of Zion number 3. Rosie said, I saw a deep, wide ravine with an old-fashioned cable, swinging-type rope bridge going across it. And this is the kind of bridge one imagines is found in the Orient. The bridge was moving about violently, almost as if a mighty force was shaking it. Well, I would say this is probably talking about the shaking that we have coming. Soon the shaking ended, and my favorite lion appeared beside the bridge, levitated in the air. And after the shaking, the righteous will go to the wilderness to be protected from the dragon, as Revelation 12 talks about, and be taught of the man-child. And it's important that people go, you know, leave behind what they don't need and go. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Rosie said, I heard the urgent words, come, come quickly. There is no time to delay. Come, come quickly. I looked at the bridge and felt great trepidation. The ravine was very wide and very deep. The bridge was in excellent repair. The wood boards were all solid. The handles were strong metal cables, as thick as my thumb. I found myself asking, what is this bridge? What are these boards? Is it safe? And I heard the lion speak, the steps are my word. The handles are my faithful promises. Come, come quickly. Well, this bridge, I believe, represents faith in the heavenly word, and it permits us to enter into the rest, which is our refuge on the other side. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Why is it a fearful thing not to enter into the rest? Because the rest is our true faith in the Word. When we believe God's promises, we cease from our works and we rest in him. Right? And verse 2 says, for indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. I might add that these are good tidings that you have to remind yourself of regularly, so that you think of them in a time of testing and trial. Right? For we've had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united with faith with them that heard. So we have to exercise faith in the promises of God. How many times do people forget this? It's why you need to stay in the Word every day. right? For we who have believed do enter into that rest. If you really do believe the promise, you rest from your own works, because your own works are what hinders God's works. He ceases from His while you're doing yours. He does His when you cease from yours, right? For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works of God were finished. We enter into those works that God finished from the foundation of the world through our faith. And then it's not our works, it's God's works. This is important. This is the way of Christianity. She said, I began to walk across the bridge, and each step slow and deliberate. And I found myself looking down. It was a fearful sight. This is very similar to Eve's dream. It was a fearful sight. The river was hundreds of feet below me. The sides of the canyon were jagged and sharp. The lion stated, don't look down, don't look back. Kind of like Lot's wife, right? He went on to say, the only way to get to a new place is to leave the place you are behind. Come quickly. Some people won't leave the security of the old life, but we must. We must leave the old life and any things of this world that you need to leave behind. You can't carry it into the wilderness, but God will supply your every need in the wilderness, just like He did the Israelites. Don't walk by sight, or you'll fear. Walk by faith in the Word, and you will succeed, right? Rosie went on to say, I stopped looking down and began to stride more confidently across the bridge, grasping tightly to the two metal cables, which acted as handles. I found my fear dissipating as I got closer and closer to the other side. I could feel movement on the bridge, and I turned around to see what was causing it to sway. I saw another person beginning their walk, and many, many more lined up behind him, waiting their turn to cross. Why is it that in some ways that we do this? Well, it's because as we walk by faith, others are encouraged by our testimony to do so, and they will be saved too. So, I mean, this happens all the time. People are watching you, watching your life. Rosie said, there was an urgency to the movement, and I knew that we needed to get across to the lush tropical garden on the other side. I felt that there was no time to delay. Yeah, in this revelation that Rosie had, those that were at war with one another in this dream were stopped by the lion from entering his place of safety and rest. And a little further down in her revelation, it said the lion was now once again levitated in the air beside the bridge, frightening away any that did not know him. And you'll be surprised how many Christians do not know him. The only ones who dared flee the sounds of battle and cross the bridge were those who were well acquainted with the lion. To them, he was their friend. Do you know the real Jesus of the Bible, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Many Christians only know Jesus of their religion, and that's not the real Jesus. And all they have to do is read the Bible, and they'll find out it's not. The warring beasts will be turned back from the wilderness place of rest and provision. Even now, they're being driven out. So here's where Eve's dream starts. She just wanted to show how very similar this was, but she had her dream before this. She knew about this other dream. Eve said, I dreamed I was sometimes running and sometimes floating near the edge of a narrow path that was high up on the side of a cliff. On the right of me was the rugged rock wall of the cliff, and to the left of me was a sheer drop-off 100 feet down. Matthew 7 and 13 sounds similar. It says, enter ye in by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. So that narrow path, that narrow gate, is a place of testing, right? You can look down and see the problem, or you can look straight ahead and run the race, right? For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leads unto life. Well, this is for us, saints. This is not for the world. We have to run this race. Our narrow gate is the one we have to go through. And few are they that find it, the Word says. In Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, only one out of the four groups mentioned bore the fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. They ran the race, they bore the fruit. You know, God has been patient, but He must narrow and straighten the way now, because that's the only thing that's going to save you from what's coming. You must pay attention to His Word, or you'll perish in the days to come. And other people following behind you, too. That's the sad thing. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And a knowledge of what? I believe it's the knowledge of the narrow, high path that's being spoken about here. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law," which is the Word, "of thy God. I also will forget thy children." Think about that. "I also will forget thy children." Well, behold God's narrow and high path. Revelation 22 and 18 says, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book." God doesn't care about your opinions. He don't even care about your preacher's opinions. He don't care about your religion's opinions. You cannot add to His Word. It's our only, the only real book that we need. Books that point out the Word are great, you know, if that's all they do. Okay? And verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book," and many do that, "God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." All right. Eve said, "I was in the spirit wearing white robes and sandals, but my whole being was transparent." And I believe this represents the righteous spiritual man who is invisible, right? "Next to me, to my right, and closest to the wall of the cliff, was a short, lean, gray female hippopotamus." Now, you don't have many hippopotamus dreams, do you? "That was trotting alongside me. It was skinny because I wasn't feeding its flesh." I believe the hippo here represents the natural, physical man. Eve said it was diligently trying to run along the narrow path with me. In other words, the natural man is trying to go with the spiritual man. He knows it's for his best interest, but he's not always capable without help, right? "I had my arms around its neck as if I was guiding it and protecting it from falling off the path." Yeah, the path, it's a narrow path on the edge of a cliff, right? Unless the natural man is led by the spiritual man, who is led by the Spirit of God, he will not survive. Only in this way will we partake of the blessings of God and the provision of God. Eve said, "I believe that this hippo represents the earthly tabernacle of our natural man running the race. And my spiritual representation is the spiritual man." Amen, I agree. Romans 8 and 12 says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die." And that's some fearful words there. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God never ordained for Christians to have a born-again spirit without it being filled with His Spirit. The tabernacle is built. It's time for the Holy Spirit to move in. The Spirit of God to move in. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And truly, when the Holy Spirit comes in, a lot of fear is relinquished. A lot of boldness comes into the person with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Yeah, our spirit has close communication with the Holy Spirit when we're filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, there's an if there, if so be that we suffer with Him. What do we have to suffer with Him? We have to suffer the loss of our old life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you can't gain your life. That is the higher spiritual life. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. There's a condition there. Why do people take away the conditions? You know, like the natural man, hippos do not run well, nor do they run long on land with a lot of flesh on them, which reminds us of this text in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight, amen, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, it does, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, amen. It's easier to run a race if you don't have a lot of fat hanging down on you, both physically and spiritually, you know. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is perfecting our faith. He is teaching us. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, we too have to bear our cross and despise the shame and sit down at the right hand of God. And Eve puts a note here. She says, the common hippopotamus, Hippopotamus amphibious, or hippo, is a large, mostly herbivorous mammal. The name comes from the ancient Greek word for river horse. The common hippopotamus is semi-aquatic, inhabiting rivers, lakes, and mangrove swamps, where during the day they remain cool by staying in the water or mud. Reproduction and childbirth both occur in the water. They emerge at dusk to graze on grasses. Eve said, I think it is interesting that Father chose to represent my flesh as a lean hippo, and that hippos stay in the water mostly, and that childbirth occurs in the water. Amen. The water represents the Word. Got to stay in the Word. It's easier for hippos to get around in the water. Their weight makes it very hard for them to spend much time on land. And friends, if we need, if we feed this flesh, we will not make it to the land of peace and safety. Listen carefully. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the flesh, and you shall." Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary, the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would, the things that you want to do, that your flesh wants to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Oh, praise God, that is a great blessing. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is a license to excess for the flesh, right? Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Please believe the word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. Do you hear that? If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. And of course the Lord paid for us to have the fruits of the Spirit. It's nothing you can work up in yourself. It's a gift from God through your faith in His promises. Behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, because there's been an exchange. He's given you His life. He's taken your life and nailed it on the cross. You walk by faith. You speak by faith. And you will receive the gift of obedience from God. I was in my spirit form, but off and on I could experience what the hippo was thinking and feeling. Well, that's because the spiritual man knows the thoughts of the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God." Do you need the Spirit of God in you? Well, of course. So you also need to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? Because He knows the things of God and He reveals the things of God to you, as Jesus said. When the dream started out, I was experiencing the dream from the hippo's perspective. The hippo was trying to look straight ahead towards the promised land that was just ahead. It kept telling itself, "I've got to make it to the promised land. It's just ahead." See, the I've got to, that's really letting you know that the flesh is talking here of the natural man, right? Because it's what God did. It's not what I've got to. It's not rules and regulations over your head. It's what God puts in your heart, and He will do it through your faith. Not, "I've got to do this, I've got to do that." But occasionally it would look over the edge of the path, and when it did, it saw below ocean water filled with sharks. The sharks represent the curses that are on the natural man when he walks after the mind of the flesh, meaning when he gets off the narrow path of God's Word. It's everything that you see around you that devours the lives of men. That's the curse. That's the sharks. That's the things that the flesh are afraid of, right? You can read a list of these, of course, in Deuteronomy 28, but it's not a complete list. You don't have to know everything that is a curse. You can look at things and tell that they're curses. You don't need a list, actually. Anything detrimental to the life of man, that's a curse. And Jesus bore this curse. He bore it for you and bore it for me. Amen? I could see the waves crashing against the base of the cliff. I could see the sharks swimming near the surface and jumping out of the water. The hippo was terrified of the sharks and fearful they would jump up and snatch it off the path. Well, if you walk by faith, you don't have to worry about that, do you? But don't let your natural man look at the problem very long, because he'll get fearful. The natural man is afraid of the curse of death. When you're afraid that the demons and their helpers can snatch you off the high and narrow path, you're thinking in your natural man. You know, God says that as long as you hear His voice and follow His word, no one can snatch you out of His hand. Now, of course, there are people that like to take away those conditions, but they're there. They just don't read all the verses, do they? John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Who is that that won't be snatched out of his hand? Those that hear his voice and follow him. My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But guess what? Jesus also said, if you don't bear fruit, it will be the Father who will pluck you up and throw you in the fire. Fear the Lord. No man can snatch you. You can't blame anything on man. It'll be the Father that'll snatch you up if you don't bear fruit. Then I switched back inside my spiritual form and said, those sharks will never be able to reach up this way up here. In other words, progressing on the high path to the rest in the promised land is a place of safety, right? Then the hippo again tried to only look straight ahead and kept telling itself, I've got to make it to the promised land. It's just ahead. After a little while, I was again in the hippo's consciousness, and it looked over the edge of the path and saw that it had changed into lush greenery of trees and shrubs. Well, that's walking by sight again, because she said, I felt the hippo's relief and heard its thought that said, oh, no more sharks. Now I will make it. No, it'll just be something else, right? You know, even these are feelings of the flesh because of sight. It really didn't make any difference whether the sharks were there or not. Staying on the path with eyes on the goal gives success, right? In fact, that lush greenery was a little deceptive because it said, she said, Eve said, then I was back in my spiritual form and looked down and noticed a male lion running among the green shrubs near the wall of the cliff. It was running to catch up with us and looking up at us as if it was going to spring up to pounce on us and devour us. But when it did spring, it fell way short of the path and then disappeared into the trees and shrubs. And I thought in the spirit, I knew he would not make it up this high. Well, the high places of safety are abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in his word. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, the lion may devour those who live in low places, right? Isaiah 35 and 8 says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Holiness means separation from sin unto God. The unclean shall not pass over it, that this highway, right? They will not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring, and I've looked that word up before, and in Hebrew it means a traveler on a broad road or a well-traveled road. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. Well, we've seen those who are taken from the path and devoured because they chose the broad road and not the word. Verse 9, no lion shall be there. There it is. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. If you're on the highway of holiness, separation from sin, the beast can't get you. The lion can't get you. But double-mindedness is a sin. And looking at the problem drags a lot of people down to a lower level where they can be eaten. Right? Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. That's the bought and taken. The redeemed shall walk there. Have you been bought? Believe it. Notice the lion of Satan cannot go up on the high and narrow path. Neither shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They cannot go up on the narrow path that leads to the bride or Zion. Because the next verse says, and the ransomed of the Lord. A ransom is when a price was paid for your freedom, right? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, glory be to God. That's a place of rest and joy, right? 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you." God loves you. He cares for you. He's made conditions, because not just anybody can be in the kingdom of heaven and it still be the kingdom of heaven. Okay? "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith." Don't agree with the devil's thoughts. Agree with the word of God and the promises of God. "Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." We then saw the end of the path and were so happy. We're so happy to be coming to the end. The path ended abruptly, and we knew we were going to have to take a running leap off the end. Kind of a leap of faith, right? But we weren't afraid because we knew we would be carried on the wind, which the word for wind, by the way, is the ruach. It's the word, same word for spirit, carried by the Spirit, gently over the boundary of the promised land and set down gently. We saw the beautiful promised land, which is the place of rest and safety, right? In the distance, about a half a mile away from the end of the path, up on the cliff. The sun, or sun/son, shone so brightly over there, compared to the dull, grayish sky that was over the narrow path. Amen. Deuteronomy 8 and 1 says, "All the commandment which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers." So faith in God's promises gives us the gift of obedience and the land of rest. And verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not." You're being tested all along the path to see if you'll keep his commandments or not. It's a test. Think of it that way and you'll be more cognizant of seeking to overcome, right? "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." In other words, he tests you with lack. "And he fed thee with manna." That's the word from heaven that gives life to the world, right? Jesus said he was that. "Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Oh, we have to remember that. Life comes from the Word, right? "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So provision and health come from the Word, right? "And thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, and to fear him, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills." And, of course, rest from your enemies, right? "A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of bearing fruit, right? A land of olive trees and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land, because, folks, our God shall supply every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? Philippians 4:19. And thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. This is the great provision for those who keep His commandments, right? Beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up because of your things, right? Your distractions, your idols, right? Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Forgetting God is going our own way. The way of the curse of Deuteronomy 28. And verse 15 says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Who cares what the place looked like, right? They got water. It was supplied by God, right? Everything is that way. About the wilderness, it looks like a place of lack, but there is Almighty God there to provide, to give safety, provision in the midst of danger and curse, right? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. See, endure the trials because he's going to do you really good at the latter end. And lest thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. And the wilderness is a place where you can't really provide for yourself, right? But you put your trust in God and He supplies. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. He may establish His covenant which He swore unto thy fathers as at this day. And it shall be that if thou shalt forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods, which Paul said were demons, by the way, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. If you walk after demons, you will perish. I hate to see Christians walking after demons, but it happens. And it's all because they gave in to the lust of their flesh. They would not obey the word of God. As the nations that the Lord maketh to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because ye would not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. When we were almost to the end, suddenly a female lioness appeared springing towards us from the air, out of nowhere, in slow motion and from beyond the end of the path. It was larger than a regular lioness. It was going to try to devour us. My spiritual form was suddenly solidified. This could represent the end from the beginning, when the spirit man is finally solidified in the faith and overcome the enemy, right? I quickly knelt down on my right knee with my left foot planted at the very end of the path and drew the hippo close to my side with my right arm, and shielded the hippo with my body, and raised up my left forearm. The lioness hit my forearm with its forehead because its mouth was unable to open. And then it tried to grab a hold of my left forearm with its paw because it was falling over the edge. I then lifted my left foot up, and with a tremendous shove, I heaved the lioness from off of me. I woke up as the lioness lost her grip on me and was falling from the edge of the end of the path. Hallelujah. The end of that problem, right? Daniel 6:19 says, Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came near unto the den to Daniel, he cried with a lamentable voice. The king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Well, of course, there's the answer from why he was delivered from the lions. He served him continually. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he had trusted in his God. But Daniel's enemies were thrown in there and devoured. Notice that the innocent towards the brethren who trust in the Lord will escape the lion and enter the promised land of provision and rest and safety. I asked Father for a verse or a text for this dream, and my finger was on Psalm 90 and 5. The context is, Lord, you have been our dwelling place from all generations. In other words, abide in him who is the Word, right? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourisheth and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. So all flesh is as grass, and God's bringing an end. It is his enemy, right? And Romans 1:18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. That's all some people do, is hinder the truth. And we're back in Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Don't have any secret sins, friends. Confess your sins, right? We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Oh, saints, the most important thing is to seek wisdom in the Word of God, right? Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Saints, we're coming to the last 7 days before leaving Egypt as a type of the world. We are warned to partake of only the pure Word of God, or suffer separation from his people. In Exodus 12 and 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel, which is the people of God today, right? Only the pure word, unleavened bread, pure word has power to save and deliver. Lukewarm religion will be spewed out of the body of Christ. Revelation 3:16 says, "So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And that's what it means. You may be saying, "Well, this is a hard word, David. I've tried to be obedient to the word, but have failed miserably." A lot of people would say that. And my answer is that salvation from sin and its curse is not by your works, but by God's works. Jesus will give you his free gift of obedience and joy through faith in his promises. Colossians 1:21, listen carefully. "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind and in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled." That's the word katalasso, and it means exchanged, meaning he exchanged his life for yours. He exchanged his blessings, his righteousness, for your failure and sin and curse. Right? He exchanged all that at the cross. It's done. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel or the good news." He can make you perfect. He can make you without blemish and unreprovable if you continue in the faith and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard and which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Amen. Saints, many have worked hard and long to see God's people escape the lion. Make our joy full and follow the narrow and the high path and live under God's blessings. Read some of these books that we have on the site. Perfection Through Christ. It will encourage you to know how to receive power from God to walk the narrow path on the high road, right? And many other books there too. And I really do thank all those of UBM who have spent long hours of their time to bring us the Word of God, and also those like Eve who have brought us prophetic parables from God, like this one, encouraging parables, warning parables. We all love you. That's why we work so hard. Pray that we will be delivered from evil and impatient men, and be able to bear a lot of fruit through the work. Amen. We would appreciate that. Paul asked for that prayer too. Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. He will see to it that you get there. He doesn't ask your works. He asks your faith. Right? Oh, glory be to God. Father, we ask you to empower us to do the works that you finished from the foundation of the world. We enter into those through believing and resting from our own works. We thank you, Father. It's not according to our works. Otherwise, the law would have perfected people, but it didn't. And you sought a better covenant based on better promises. And we have that. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. We thank you so much that it is by grace. It's unmerited favor through our faith, which you give us. And, Lord, we just ask you to fill us with the faith that we need to partake of all of your benefits, Father. And that there be no word left out that we haven't entered into the rest in, Lord. That we will be faithful to diligently seek your word and be disciples, not just what the world calls Christians, but disciples of Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many people that are just caught up in country club religion, and they don't really know you, nor do they follow you, nor do they listen for your voice to keep your word. Lord, we pray and we ask for a great revival, Lord, that will bring multitudes of religious Christians actually into your kingdom. Lord, where you rule and where your benefits are known. Lord, we pray for this in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, for this awesome revival that you have promised us, which in type is Pentecost, which is coming at the end of the days of the counting of the Omer. That's an awesome type, Lord. It talks about the great outpouring that you're going to give to your people to empower them to go through the wilderness. We thank you for it, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, you who said you would come on the morning of the third day as the latter rain. Lord, here we are at the morning of the third day. Please send your latter rain. Please, Lord Jesus, come and anoint us with your life and your power and your word to enter into all that you have called us to. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, saints, thank you so much for joining us. Brother Michael Hare is going to follow me and share with you a word of encouragement and a word of warning. And Father, we just ask you to bless Michael mightily by your Spirit to share this word with our brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, saints, be blessed.
Thank you, David. God bless you, brother. Hello, saints. It's good to be with you again. You know, the other day in our prayer meeting, Linda had told us that the Lord had told her that morning three times. He said, "Fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord." And it was somewhat of an admonishment from the Lord to all of us to run after Him, just like the Shulamite bride did. She got two verses. One of them was Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. And it says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And she also got Job chapter 28 and verse 28. "And unto a man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So that's what I'd like to speak about tonight is the fear of God. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings upon us. Father, we just thank you so much that you have shown us in your word many, many multitudes of times to fear you, Lord. And that's a fear that keeps us on that straight and narrow, Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just ask that you open up our ears of understanding and our eyes of understanding to hear what you have to say about the fear of you, Lord. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us tonight and your anointing in Jesus' name. You know, as I heard that, the Lord impressed me to talk a little bit about that fear tonight. And I want you to understand that this message is delivered in love. Now, I know that, like me, some of you are deeply concerned for those that you know who are not ready for the coming trials and the judgment that God has told us is going to happen. And most of them have been deceived into thinking that they're going to be zapped out of here before the shaking. But you know, our hearts are in grief for those who have turned away from God's word. And I'm concerned for those who have not turned away, but have not inclined their heart to understand and obey God's word. By God's mercy, this message is presented in the fear of the Lord and with much love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as for those who are lost that are listening to this. Now, to love you is to tell you the truth. And to love you is to teach the uncompromised word of God. And I hope you'll receive this message and understand that it's given in the love of Christ. For the most part, America and the world does not fear God. church members throughout the U.S. don't fear God. Preachers, priests don't fear God. And you know the world doesn't fear God. You can almost ask anybody, and they're going to likely tell you that God is love. Why should we be afraid of Him? Well, the Word says to, for one reason. But let's go. There are many directions that a person, you know, can take in life. But the Bible says that if we make decisions, that we can be wise or we can be foolish. And if we want to be wise, we got to start by dealing with our hearts. And that we got to be sure that we fear the Lord and have surrendered our lives to Him. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And those who fear the Lord are those who have true wisdom. And they have true understanding and insight as to what this world and this life are all about. Those are the ones who don't waffle when it comes to principle and truth and the Word. But they stand for firm for righteousness and justice. And that's the things that God delights in. Those who fear the Lord don't pander to the crowds. And they don't seek to be people pleasers. But they seek to please the Lord God Almighty. And in addition to being the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is also the end of all things. That is, it is the summation of our purpose and our life on this earth. Ecclesiastes 12 says, verses 13 to 14 says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to everybody. Because God's going to bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Some live for selfish pleasures, and others for riches, and others for fame and notoriety, and some for vain ambition. But those who are wise are going to live by the guiding principles of the fear of the Lord. They're going to seek His will above their own, knowing that God sees all, and is going to hold them accountable for how they live. And those who could care less about God's judgment because they don't fear Him, they're not going to care to receive the gospel. But those who do fear the just punishment of God for sin, they have a reason and an incentive to trust in Christ. I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord is the only right position for living. And it's the only way that leads to wisdom. Fearing the Lord is a starting point for faith and a guiding motivator for a life in Christ. Our entire lives ought to be lived by fearing God and keeping His commandments. And those who fear God are going to keep the commandments of God. They're going to live out Christ's desires here on earth. And when we fail to fear God and thereby exalt ourselves, we're going to sin. The fear of God is to be a lifelong posture that's going to enable us to walk in holiness in this race that we're in. And this Christian life requires a whole lot of perseverance. It also requires a right view of a holy, sovereign God. And that'll help us keep us on the right track, right? Proverbs 28 and 14 says, "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." As soon as we start being careless with the Word, as soon as we devalue these eternal priorities in exchange for these temporary pleasures, and as soon as we lose sight of God's nature as a consuming fire, you're going to walk arrogantly, and you're going to walk lackadaisically off into Satan's traps. And it's imperative that we recognize that we are engaged in a battle and that we represent the true sovereign God of the universe. And there's nothing else and no one else to fear but God. He alone has all power, and ain't nothing happens beyond what He's already ordained. And He deserves our full allegiance, our obedience, respect, reverence, all and our fear. In God's manifestations of Himself as recorded in Scripture, as earthquakes, trumpets, fire, thunder, they're there to remind us of His awesome power, His awesome wonder and authority. He's the master of the universe. And we got to keep that in mind if we make these choices every day. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." Only unbelievers will face God's wrath in hell. So, as believers, sometimes we wrongly understand the idea of fearing God if we think God is going to pour out his wrath on us. As believers, the fear of the Lord shows up most clearly based upon how we view our time on earth. And those who fear God are going to keep his commandments, not because they're afraid of God's wrath, but because they know that they have a stewardship before God. They understand that they're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how they live their lives. Now, a lot of Christians are going to receive rewards that day. And while others are going to suffer great loss as they recognize that they were not nearly as faithful as they could have been, and should have been. And when we remember that God sees all, that he knows all, and is over all, man, that'll prompt us to be careful as how do we use our time, our energy, and our talents, and our resources while we're here on this earth. And if we are keeping God's commandments willfully and joyfully, that's a clear sign that we fear God, and we can expect rewards. If we live for ourselves, and we think very little upon advancing the kingdom of God, then we lack wisdom, and we don't fear God as we should. We need to try to view our lives in terms of how Jesus the judge views our lives, not how we do it. When we start concerning ourselves with what he thinks, hey, we're fearing God and preparing ourselves for a happier judgment day. There is none like our God, whose power, his majesty, his glory, holiness, and perfection demand our offering our lives in sacrifice and service to him. We need to remember that we are ultimately accountable to Christ. So may his satisfaction, honor, and glory be our chief delight. Now let's go to God's word and see what it says about the fear of God. In Psalms chapter 66, in verse 16, it says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God." Acts 13 and 16, and Paul stood up and beckoning with the hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, hearken." Acts 13 and 26 says, "Brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and those among you that fear God, to us is the word of this salvation sent forth." Now, those words are straight from the Bible, and they're pretty clear. To us, that's to those who fear God, is the word of this salvation sent forth. And that verse there might seem strange to some of you, and it might offend some of you. And you might think that it's not appropriate to scare people into making a commitment to Jesus. Here's what the Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verse 23. "And some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Notice what it said. It said mercy with fear. You know, there's some of you people that may think that the word fear, as it appears in the Bible, doesn't really mean what it said. Satan's job is to deceive the whole world. People gather around them, teachers that say what their itching ears want to hear. And in the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew words that are used which translate into the English equivalent of fear. Almost every case, it means exactly what it says, fear. Be afraid, terror, dreadful fear, and on and on. And in some cases, it may mean reverence, as to revere or respect someone with great power. Now, same thing holds true in the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of Greek words that are used, which translate pretty much the same thing. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the meaning comes across pretty loud and clear. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." The next scripture, over in Revelation 15 and 4, presents a pretty good question. He said, "Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." That's my hope, that you're going to set your heart to understand, just like Daniel did in Daniel 10 and 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word's sake." Now, if you're earnestly seeking God's truth, he's going to reveal himself to you. And all we need to do is incline our ear to hear and our heart to understand and hear the word of God. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And that ain't a popular message today, but it's the truth. No, you may not be in agreement with what God's Word says. It don't make any difference. It is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 said, "For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord." Y'all hear that? He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. You could also say that he that does not walk in his uprightness does not fear the Lord. Here's what Proverbs 14 and 16 says. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool heareth himself insolently and is confident." Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we quoted a while ago, "And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now it's written over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and prolong his days, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God," that fear before him. "But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." God's trying to tell us to fear him, for it ain't going to go well with those who don't fear him. The Bible tells us those who honor God with their lips, but they don't fear him. And it seems like they honor God with their outward appearance, but you know their heart's far from him. The Lord said in Isaiah 29 and 13, "And the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh unto me, and with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men which hath been taught them." A lot of churches today teach the love of God. They don't teach fear of God. And these churchgoers are being misled. They follow religious leaders blindly, trusting and believing everything that they say. And the Bible cautions us about the blind leading the blind, for they both fall into the ditch, right? That's in Matthew 15 and 14. Let's read it. "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit." In the Bible, it says that people feared God in Genesis, in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in 1 Samuel, it also in 2 Samuel, in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. People feared God in Nehemiah, Psalms, and Job, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Jonah, and Michael. Also, off in Haggai, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in Acts, Hebrew, and Revelation. And yet the people of God today don't fear God. As it is written, "And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Proverbs 16 and 6. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Hey, that's God speaking to you right now. We need to listen to the words of the Lord. It is written in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, that have eyes and see not, that have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence?" Verse 23, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God." Verse 31, "And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" As I said before, most preachers don't preach the fear of God. "And my people love to have it so." And although you may love the false teaching, that ear-tickling doctrine in the church, and time's coming when you're going to fear God. And that day is pretty near when we're all going to fear him. Even now, judgment is at the door. It is right here on us, people. Hearken to the words of the Lord. "Will you not fear the Lord and take heed to his word of warning. It's written in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Wisdom crieth aloud in the street. She uttereth her voice in the broad places. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, at the entrance of the gates. In the city she uttereth her word. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scoffers delight them in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words unto you. Cause I have called, and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man hath regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. We need to listen unto the Lord and obey his command. I hope you don't sit out there and pick and choose the portions of the Bible that you want to obey and ignore the rest. You know, the question has to be asked, do you believe God's word doesn't mean what it said? Do you willingly choose to make God's word a lie by not believing everything that it says? Do you willingly choose not to fear the Lord? God tells those who reject him what the results is going to be. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, 26 through 31. I also will laugh in the day of your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a storm, and your calamity cometh on as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then will they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Are y'all going to heed his warning? Scripture said, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, you would none of, or you wouldn't obey his counsel. Therefore, when you're in need, when your fear cometh as a storm, when distress and anguish come upon you, God's going to turn away from you. He also will laugh in the day of your calamity and will mock when your fear cometh. Notice what it said. You did not choose the fear of the Lord. In other words, you willingly chose not to fear him. So when you call upon God, he ain't going to answer. You ain't going to find God in your time of trouble anyway. We don't need to argue with the scriptures, but go ahead and obey them without question. We are called to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And if you desire to hear the truth of God's word, it's written in Isaiah 66, 3 and 4. It says, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none answered. None did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. How long is it going to be before you obey God's counsel? Hearken to his words. Over in Malachi chapter 3 and 5, it's written, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalms 86 and 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Deuteronomy 31 and 12. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones and thy sojourner that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Psalms 34 and 11 says, come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other words, you willingly choose not to fear him. So when you call upon God, he's not going to answer. You're not going to find God in your time of trouble. Now, we don't need to argue with the Scriptures, but we need to go ahead and obey them without question. And we're called to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. If we desire to hear the truth of God's Word, it's written over in Isaiah 66:3-4. It says, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. And I also will choose their delusions, and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not." How long is it going to be before you obey God's counsel and hearken to His words? Look at Malachi 3:5. "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the sojourner from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Psalms 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Deuteronomy 31:12. "Assemble the people, the men, the women, and the little ones in thy sojourner that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." Psalms 34:11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil in the midst of thee." That's Deuteronomy 19:20. "How can I learn to fear God?" some of you might be asking. Proverbs 2:1-5 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words," now here's a condition. We are to receive God's word, "and lay up my commandment with thee." There's the second condition. That we lay up a commandment with thee. Put that word of God in your heart. Renew your mind with the word of God. And verse 2 says, "so as to incline thine ear unto wisdom." That's the third condition. Incline your ear to wisdom. In other words, listen to the wisdom of the word. How are you going to listen to the wisdom of the word without studying the word? "And apply thy heart to understanding." There it is, a fourth condition. You are to apply your heart to understanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means to study the word and to meditate and allow God to explain the scriptures to you. Verse 3, "Yea, if thou cry after discernment," yea, if thou cry after discernment. Well, do you cry after knowledge and yet you not spend a whole lot of time reading the Bible? If you cry after knowledge, you put away that TV and those video games and newspaper and those other things that distract you and get in the Word of God. It says, "and lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You know, some of you out there saying, "well, I know the Bible." But you know, we're all not in that same stage of learning what the Word said. We're in various stages of that learning right now. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." We are to cry after knowledge and search for her. Apply our hearts to understanding as we search the Scriptures and incline our ear to receive God's Word and obey. Then we'll understand the fear of the Lord. Listen, turn off that TV and those video games and put away that newspaper and any of those other books and open up that Bible and get it out and study it day and night so that you can obey God's Word. When you obey God, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:14, "happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth heart shall fall into mischief." All right, let's go to see what happened to Ananias. Acts 5:1-11. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart?" thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him around, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and gave up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. Listen, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that these people feared is also to be feared today. We need to fear God and depart from evil, don't we? But you know, there's still of those who still will not fear God. Because it's written, look at what 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 25 said. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Listen, God's the same now as he was then. He gives you a warning. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Listen, if you don't fear God, it ain't going to go well with you. When the day of judgment comes, you're going to reap the results of not obeying God's word. And if you think you should not fear God, think again, for it's written in Isaiah 33 and 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling, has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? And being under grace doesn't release you from the obligation of being obedient to the will and commandments of God in heaven. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it's the will of God that you obey his commandments, to fear him and to serve him. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Jeremiah 44 and 10 through 11. They are not humble even unto this day. Neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, even to cut off all Judah. Listen, we need to carefully listen to the next words and heed the warnings of the Lord in Jeremiah 2 and 19. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And listen again what it says. It says, no, it is an evil thing that my fear is not in thee. And here's another warning from God's word in Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 and 59. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful or fearful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Listen, God's word tells us that when you don't fear God, that's going to bring affliction. Psalm 55 and 19. God will hear and answer them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. The men who have no changes and who fear not God. Remember, God don't change. But you know, there's a lot of preachers out there that think that God changes daily. Even thousands of years ago, when Moses was doing those great miracles by the hand of God, some of those people didn't fear God. And in this particular case right here, there was death because of it. Exodus 9, verses 20 through 22. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into his houses, into the houses. And he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Are you one of them that doesn't regard the word of God? And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And then in Exodus 9:24-25, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. You know, yet even with the great plague that had been brought upon Egypt, they still refused to fear the Lord. Exodus 9:30 says, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear God. In Zephaniah, we read in chapter 3 and verse 6 through 8, I have cut off nations, their battlements are desolate. I have made their streets waste so that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, so that there is no inhabitant. Verse 7, I said, only fear thou me, receive correction, so her dwelling shall not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose early and corrupted all their doing. Therefore, wait ye for me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And here we are, we're warned to fear, as we read in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20 and 21. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Those who don't fear God are unsaved. It's written in Psalms 36 and 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. And there ain't no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. You know, you can see the person who persists in not fearing God, they're not in agreement with the scriptures that have told us to fear God. Look at Jonah, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get them back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord said unto me, assemble me, the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Joshua chapter 4, 23-24, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. and God hath done it, that men should fear before him. Exodus 20 and 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before you, that ye sin not. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, that was the disciples, and said one to another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And over in Matthew 27 and 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. King David said over in Psalms 119 and verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Over in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Few people seem to understand the holiness of God and his perfect and equal justice. Psalms 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. That verse seems to be telling us a lot of things, including those who obey his commandments will have good understanding of the scriptures. And could that be saying that we might know a person's understanding of the scriptures according to his obedience to the word? Well, yeah. We know that those who don't know Jesus, that's the unsaved, don't have any understanding, that they don't obey the gospel. And so far, God's word has told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. Better note that it is the beginning, okay? And many of these days think that they've got a good understanding of the scriptures. But when you look at them closely, you find out that they don't. And the question has to be asked, do you reckon it's because they don't fear the Lord as they should? Could it be because they don't obey the scriptures, that their understanding is darkened? And could it be that they don't even know that it's true? Job 28 and 28 again. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. God's word is telling us that the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it is wisdom. And then the verse tells us that to depart from evil is understanding. And that's pretty much in harmony with 111 and 10 of Psalms. It says, the good understanding have all they that do his commandment. You know, departing from evil is doing God's commandments. Proverbs 15 and 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor goeth humility. So we have covered the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is wisdom. Here it is, the instruction of wisdom. And that verse says, that verse continues on, it says, and before honor goeth humility. And listen, we can't be saved unless we humble ourselves before God and the Word of God and become as little children. In Isaiah 33 and 6, it says, and there shall be stability in thy times, abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is thy treasure. And we're reminded that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Where is wisdom? It's in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is thy treasure, it says. And because of the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil, don't we? Repentance is departing from evil. You might be able to say that fearing the Lord be a key to what God repentance is all about. Psalms 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen, that bears repeating, don't it? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Over in Proverbs 8 and 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. And we've already seen that to depart from evil is understanding. And here, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God's word tells us over in Proverbs 14 and 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And you can turn that around and say, without the fear of the Lord, there's not strong confidence. Right? need to learn to fear the Lord. The Bible assures us that in doing so, our wisdom and understanding of the Word of God is going to increase. We have found that God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament causes one to fear the Lord. We see through the Scriptures how God deals with sin, how God deals with rebellion, and how righteous and equal His judgments are. It says in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. In Psalms 89 and 7, a God very terrible in the counsel of the high, holy ones, and to be feared above all them that are round about Him. Psalms 33 and 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. His saints, His born-again Christians, are under commandments to fear the Lord. And all the assemblies, the fellowships of the saints, they're under commandment to greatly fear the Lord. All earth, as a matter of fact, is under commandment to fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him. And if you make that statement that you don't need to fear God and that He's just love and all that kind of stuff, well, you're disagreeing with the Bible. Listen, the fear of God is not being taught in churches today. The Scriptures tell us that the church of this Laodicean age is not highly regarded by God. The love of God is being preached, but not the fear of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to God's people by Moses, saying in Deuteronomy 10 and 12, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, we see five requirements here that are presented, and every one of these appear in the New Testament also, by the way. One is to fear the Lord. Two is to walk in all His ways. Three is to love Him. Four is to serve the Lord with all thy heart and soul. And five is to keep His commandment. Have you ever considered that by doing nothing for the Lord, that you're serving Satan? Psalms chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in Him. Deuteronomy 10, 20 says, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave. By His name shalt thou swear. And over again, we see the same words emphasized, and that's fear God and serve Him. And there's a lot of people that don't want to do the will of God. Many people believe they're born again, but unless they repent, they're going to be surprised to find that the lake of fire awaits them for eternity. And it's a whole lot better that we should, in 1 Samuel 12 and 24, said, Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Deuteronomy 6 and 13, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and Him shalt thou serve, and shalt swear by His name. How many times does the Bible have to tell us to fear God and to serve Him before we go ahead and do it? In Deuteronomy 13 and 4, it says, You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him, and cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy 6 and 2 says, That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 8 and 6. And thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 23 and 17, Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Leviticus 19 and 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man, and thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19 and 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. Proverbs 3 and 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalms 34 and 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Boy, that's what I want. Psalms 103 and 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And these verses give three promises to them that fear God. An angel encampeth round about them, the angel delivers them, and the Lord pities them. Here's another benefit of fearing God in Luke chapter 1 and verse 50. And his mercy is unto generations and generations on them that fear him. And in Psalms 103 and 11, it says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. Psalms 103, 17 and 18. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his precepts to do them. And it's comforting to know that Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. Psalms 33, 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Listen, it's only through God's mercy that we've got any hope of being saved. And as the Holy Spirit draws us and he quickens us to God's word, we come to a saving faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord tells us that his mercy is great upon them that fear him. And the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He delivers their soul from death. In other words, he saves their soul. He also promises to keep them alive in famine. But it's not to everybody. It's to those who fear God and hope in his mercy. Well, I'm out of time, saints. God bless you, and fear the Lord and reap the benefits of it. God bless you.